Matthew 19, and behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. 2 Chronicles 16. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa from first to last are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. 1 Samuel 15. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Saul later said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Hosea 2, plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore, she who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. I think each one of these passages, each one of these sections of Scripture tells the story of people and individuals, nations and groups who have sought the things of the world to fill their lives, who sought and chased these things, who thought these things would give them purpose or sustain them or bring them satisfaction. The rich young ruler in his encounter with Jesus had money as the one thing in his life he could not give up, the possessions he had that he could not live without, even though he came to Christ seeking eternal life. Money is what he allowed to and desired to fill his life. It was his God. But take note of his reaction as he walks away. Despite all the possessions he had, despite the great wealth that was waiting for him at home, he was filled with sorrow. Money, possessions could not and would not and would never sustain him, would never satisfy his life. King Asa thought a human alliance would give him the protection he desired. He thought allying himself with Syria would do what God had already done for him, would do what God had already done for him better. So he allies with Syria against the nation of Israel, and for a moment, it works. For a time, there is a benefit. The enemy, the first enemy is halted, and he is spared for a time. But God reminds him how I took care of you against the Ethiopians and the Libyans, and God reveals to him what he was trying to do in Asa's life and to Asa's rule is spare him from the enemy he should have been worried about, the one he allied himself with. And from that moment on, he turned away from God and sought man, sought the help of men. Saul, though king, listened to the voices of the people, supported their decision, sought their approval to go against God's command to destroy everything, and they took some of the spoils of war home. And in that moment, his kingdom, his reign as king over God's people, for the most part, ended then. God no longer supported him as king. Hosea 2 tells of God's word against Israel, against his wife, who he calls not his wife anymore. She has sought and prostituted herself to other gods, worshipped these other gods, and even attributed the blessings of God to these other gods. She's taken what God had given her and given false credit to these false gods. And God would strip those from her, remind her who really these came from, who really provided for her. Those false gods could not and would not satisfy her life. And Paul, writing to the church, describes the life of sinners, the lives once lived and probably to some degree were still being lived. People who sought the pleasures of the world, who lived in sin habitually. Again, all these people, all these nations seem to be chasing something, chasing to be filled by something with the world, whether it's human protection, sinful habits, human alliance, the voices of the approval of men. But they're chasing these things, these finite things that will never sustain them, that would never do what God could do for them, would never fill their life up, would never quench the thirst. And so the question for us today is, what are we chasing? What are we filling our lives with? What bucket are we going to the well with? Or what well are we going to begin with? I think within Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, we see this same question. What well has she been running to? What well has this woman been chasing? What well has she gone to as the place to quench her thirst? The encounter goes like this in John 4, starting in verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." The woman is at the well ready. She's got her bucket in hand, ready to lower it into the well, to gather up the water, do what one does at a well. But what if I said the bucket isn't what was important? What if I said the bucket wasn't necessary to obtain that which could truly quench her thirst? But in this brief interaction, in this short interaction, we see a woman that was focused on how she was filling her life. What bucket was being filled to quench her thirst? She was focused on the means in which she would obtain that which would give her life meaning or purpose, give her a reason to continue on, make her happy, give her joy. She was focused less on where she was getting it from and how, but more on how she was getting it. And what if I said the same was true for us? Our desires, our wants, our temptations, the things that bring us pleasure, our feelings of needing to be in control, our desire for independence, our pride, our self-centeredness, our human blindness to truth, our fears, our struggles, our insecurities, our sinful nature keeps us focused less on the well that we're using for nourishment and sustenance and more on the means, the bucket by which we get it. But take note of the interaction again with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. She points out he has no bucket, and I think that's the point. A bucket wasn't what she was needed. A bucket wasn't what she was going to need to be happy or to have joy or to be satisfied eternally. And it's not about the bucket for us as well. I've seen this illustration done by others. I've seen it mentioned that they borrowed it from many, so I took that as permission that I could borrow it as well. But we focus so much on the bucket, I think. We focus so much on the means of how we are satisfied or what gives our lives meaning or what gives us joy, what gives us peace or comfort or where we get love from, where we get purpose from. And we gather up our bucket, and it may be different ones at first. It may be like this one that's shiny-ish at least, like a new bucket. So we're focused so much on our life, what we need is new things. We need a new house. We need a new car. We need a new job. We need a new paycheck. We need a new partner. We need a new spouse. We need a new setting. And we think the new thing, that better thing is going to make us happy or is going to fill our life, give us meaning, bring us that satisfaction. But the truth is, and I think we would all come find out, this is never going to work. So we toss that aside. Maybe we go to a trash can. And we use that thinking what we need to do is we need to just throw out all these things in our life. Maybe it's we need to throw out our possessions. We need to minimize our life, get rid of all these distractions, and think that's going to give us life. Or maybe we need to clean ourselves up. So we throw away our things, but that doesn't work. So we go and we grab a cleaning bucket, thinking what I need to do is I just need to get moral. I need to clean up my life. I need to wipe away the filth in my own life. I need to scrub it clean, make it shiny again on its own. I think we find out cleaning up our life isn't going to work. This cleaning bucket isn't going to give us satisfaction. So maybe it's we grab this paint bucket. Because what we need to do is we need to change our life. We need to completely just change everything. We need to change the way we look. Our appearance is what's holding us back. We need to get a better weight. Our ideal weight is what's going to satisfy us. Or we need to change the way we look. We need to do something to make us look better or more beautiful. And we think that's going to satisfy us. We need to change all these things. But I think we find out that doesn't work either. Maybe last of all, and I think this illustration go beyond this, but we got the bigger bucket. Because what I need is I need something bigger. I need a bigger house. I need a bigger paycheck. I need a bigger car. Something bigger is then going to satisfy me. When I have the biggest things, when I have the things that are most seen, that's going to satisfy my life. But again, I think we'd find out all of these things won't satisfy our lives. All of these things, no matter how much we go to them, how well that works in this world, when we go to these things, they will truly never satisfy us. And the woman at the well appears to be doing the same thing. Maybe not with these buckets like this. Maybe not with the same mindset, but it looks like for her, a man was what she needed. A relationship was what she needed. A marriage was what she sought time and time again. And now I know there are cultural differences at play, and we don't know what happened to the first five husbands, but we know that the sixth person, the sixth man she's with, is not her husband, and she's living in sin. She's gone to that same well time and time again, with the thought that it was just a different bucket, a different relationship would then give her life what she needed, sustain her, satisfy her life, give her that purpose, make her happy. And how often do we do the same thing? That we seek the bigger things. We seek the money. We seek a better image, a better body. We seek a new environment. We dive into our temptations. We dive into our sinful desires with the thought that that's going to sustain me. That's going to make me happy. For her, the problem was she went to the wrong well. It was never about the bucket. It was never about something she had to do. It was never about the things she had control of. The problem is that she was going to finite things to fix or to quench an infinite thirst. Seeking human things, seeking worldly things to quench the thirst that God alone could quench. If the woman truly thought a relationship, a marriage was what she needed, a man was what she needed, and that first marriage had lasted, and it was the best marriage of all time. She went on TED Talk tours, wrote books, gave all kinds of advice about relationships. That would never have quenched that thirst, even if that first relationship was perfect and lasted. Money, cars, houses, jobs, grades, alcohol, drugs, pornography, our relationships, our physical appearance, social media, approval, fame, and on, these things of this world that we seek, the things that we allow into our lives, the things that we try to fill our lives with, will never quench that infinite thirst that we all have. Listen to the rest of Jesus' encounter with the woman. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Jesus declares at the end of this conversation that he is the Messiah. And it draws us back to the burning bush and God's declaration, the name God gives Moses. As he asks, "Who am I to say sent me?" And he says, "I am." But also within this declaration, beyond just declaring himself the Messiah, and really a part of declaring himself the Messiah, I think we get the answer back when she asks for the living water that Jesus called for. He is the Messiah, and he is the one that gives living water, the water that would sustain her, the water that would satisfy the thirst she had in her life, the water that would care for her and provide for her, give her joy. That water, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, was the only one who could give it what her life desperately needed, a right relationship with God, a connection with God, to have sin's chokehold on her life broken, to be saved and spared from wrath, to be redeemed and to have eternal life. The problem all along was not the bucket. She kept going to the well, the wrong well, the world, expecting it to fix her life or to quench that thirst. And in our lives, again, how often are we going to the wrong well? How often are we seeking the world to give us what God alone gives the best? Going to these same things that keep us from fully experiencing Christ, what he has given and offered to each and every one of us. Jesus has made it clear that he offers what we need. John 7:37 says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" He cries out because these words need to be heard. People need to know that he quenches the thirst that we all have, that he, the Son of God, the Messiah, is the one and only that can satisfy what our life needs, even if we don't know we need it yet. A thirst that is present, whether we recognize it or not. All these other things, all these other buckets, they're temporary. They are finite things. They may give temporary happiness and a temporary reprieve, but at some point we will be thirsty again. Jesus alone gives what we need. Again, the problem is we think it's the bucket. The problem is we think it's what we can control, something we have to do. And the problem is it's not just the bucket. It's really not about the bucket at all. It's the well that we've gone to the world thinking it can do what God does. And so what well are you drinking from today? Today, sitting here this morning, it might be easy to answer that. We've sang the songs, heard the prayers, remembered the cross, remembered the sacrifice. So the answer might be easy today. But what well are you going to drink from tomorrow? When you go back to work? When we're separated from one another and away from this place where we feel connected to God, maybe the best? What well, I know kids, you just got out of school, so I'm going to apologize for mentioning this, but what well are you going to be drinking from when you go back to school? What well are you drinking from when things in your life get tough? When you're struggling financially, or when there's an illness in the family, when you're stressed, you're anxious? What well are you drinking from when things are going well, when everything seems to be going smooth? Are you going to the world expecting the world to fill you up, to quench the thirst that we all have, or are we running to Jesus, worried less about how we're going to get the water and just recognizing that He gives it when we come to Him, that He gives the living water? We need to be a people who stop drinking from the wells of this world, no matter our circumstance, no matter our setting, no matter our situation, our troubles, our anxieties. So we need to set aside our ways, our will, our desire to be in control, and turn to the One who freely offers the living water, the water that Jesus provides, that He alone provides. Allow Him to sustain you. Allow Him to care for you. Allow Him to provide for you. Allow Him to satisfy that thirst, and I promise you will be satisfied eternally.